Good morning, church. It's great to be here this morning, and I've got the privilege of speaking on the last week of our series, which has been looking at Psalm 23. I think this series has been really good. You know, it is such a fantastic psalm, and there's just so much depth to it. I think it was Jo Wells preached on verse 2 a few weeks ago, and I think she said that while she was preparing for the talk, that she wrote about four sermons worth of material. Just on the one verse, and I've found the same with verse 6. So for the next 75 minutes or so, sit back, relax, and listen. No, I'm only joking. Be getting complaints to the elders. We don't want that. But, you know, it is incredible how there's just so much we could look at just at this one verse. You know, God's word has just got unlimited depth and application. It's amazing. So as we've just heard the full psalm, verse 6, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a verse. And we're just going to have a basic look at the verse this morning, really, and focus on a few key words that stand out, or have stood out to me as I've been reading it over and over again in the recent weeks. So we'll see what that means to us. We'll draw from a few different passages of Scripture in the Bible, as well as a focus on the psalm itself, the context of Psalm 23. So verse 6 starts with this word, surely. And people often start a phrase using the word surely when, ironically, there's a bit of hope and speculation rather than a complete assurance. The word surely, it means a real and sure certainty without any doubt. Yeah, people often use the word when there is a level of doubt. Some examples you might say, surely the Tories won't get voted in again at the next election. Surely energy bills can't go up anymore. You might even say, surely Everton won't get relegated. Or just for parity, surely Liverpool will have a better season next year. You know, people use this word surely when in reality there isn't this 100% certainty. And some level of doubt exists. It could go either way. But Psalm 23, verse 6 is not like that. This word, surely, that David uses here, doesn't contain any doubt. When you read the word surely in Psalm 23, there is a 100% complete, absolute, unquestionable certainty and confidence. So when David says, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. When he says that, there's no doubt about it. God's goodness and love, or mercy, depending on your translation, will follow me all the days of my life. See, the good shepherd, he doesn't neglect his flock even for a second. David knows that as a shepherd, you can't leave the flock unattended. The care of the shepherd is continual. The sheep need it. And Jesus is there for us continually. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus said that he is with us always. You know, David realized that God was with him always throughout his life. He'd experienced it. God's goodness and love was there in David's younger years when he'd fought off lions to protect his sheep. God's goodness and love was there when he stood in the face of a giant who all the best warriors in Israel were too scared to fight. And there was so much at stake. You know, God's goodness and love was there later when Saul was seeking to kill him. And even later when his own son Absalom wanted to take his kingdom from him. God's goodness and love was there at countless other times in David's life. Through joy, through sadness, through grief, through regret, through tough times and through easy times. Even when David had failed, he'd sinned, he'd neglected to obey God, he'd made mistakes. He still knew God's goodness and he experienced God's love. And we might not have fought off lions and giants. We might not have ruled as king or queen of a nation. But as followers of Jesus, we should be able to say with confidence that, you know, God's goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. God's goodness and his love follows us every second of every day. That's the confidence we can have as a Christian, a follower of Jesus. So let me ask you, how sure are you today of God's goodness and his love in your life? How sure are you that God is with you? That he'll bring you into eternal life with him? How sure is your faith this morning? Can you say that verse with confidence and a complete surety, with no doubt? In Genesis 28, it describes the well-known account of how Jacob was on his way to Haran, and he stops to rest. He has this sleep, and while he's sleeping, he had this dream of this ladder going to heaven with angels ascending and descending on it. And it was a life-changing experience for Jacob. He has this encounter with God, and he receives the promise from God, which had been given to Abraham and Isaac, obviously, before Jacob. So God says to Jacob, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. It's a great promise. God said to Jacob, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And when Jacob wakes up from his dream, he says, surely the Lord is in this place. Jacob calls the place Bethel, which means house of God. Jacob knew God was there. So when he says, surely the Lord is in this place, there isn't any doubt. When you encounter the living God, there's no doubt. And we need to get to the place where the certainty of Psalm 23, verse 6, isn't just head knowledge or just words that we read, but it really penetrates to our hearts, where we have this complete assurance that God's goodness and his love will follow us all the days of our lives. You know, this needs to be completely real for us. Surely God's goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, because God is with me and he'll watch over me wherever I go. It's the same for us today as it was for Jacob, as it was for David. You know, the last words that Matthew writes in his gospel, the words of Jesus, where he said, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. It's that word again, surely. There's no doubt that God is with us. When we consider the certainty of God's goodness and his love for us, you know, this doesn't mean that only good things are going to happen to us, that we prosper in everything we do. You know, we never get ill. We're never going to have pain, loss, hardship. You know, we will go through tough times. We will. But it means that we can be confident that God is with us and his goodness and love is there for us 100% regardless of the situation that we face. So even if the future seems uncertain at the moment, whether it's health, whether it's finances, whether it's uncertainty at work, you know, just no matter if you're just struggling with something at the current time, you know, we can hold on to this promise that surely God's goodness and his love will follow us. And even if, you know, today you don't feel as close to God this morning as maybe you once did, God's goodness and his love are completely sure for you today too. When you study Psalm 23, you look at the context of the shepherd looking after the sheep. You see that the sheep don't stay in the same field all the time. You know, life is a journey. There are highs at times and there's a low, real lows at others. And maybe Dave looked at this a few weeks ago at the Darkest Valley, and Myra mentioned last week about how the shepherd goes ahead of the sheep to make the way safe, leads them to higher ground. So like the sheep, we don't stay in the same place continually. But the key thing is that the shepherd is with the sheep through it all. And we have to make sure we remember that, but also that we don't take it for granted. And like how there's these valleys and mountains portrayed figuratively in the psalm, you know, you could describe our lives similarly, of having these mountains and these valleys at times. And even our level of faith could be described as such. You know, our faith level is probably not always the same level forever. Things like our health, our emotions, just situations that we experience and things we go through all impact our attitudes, how we perceive things, how we grow. You know, so it isn't always the same level all the time. But I suppose the important thing to say is that our faith should be growing. We should grow in our faith and we should become more mature as Christians. The longer you walk with Jesus, the more of Jesus' character that should rub off on us. So our faith should be increasing. We should be becoming more like Jesus as time goes on. Having said that, there are times when doubts can come. We might not always feel sure. And a clear example of this in the Bible is when you look at John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist, he was Jesus' cousin. When Mary went to visit Elizabeth and John was in the womb, he leaped for joy because of this spiritual discernment, even as a baby in the womb, of who Jesus was. I don't know if John grew up close to Jesus, whether they were, you know, relatives who rarely saw one another, or maybe they even played together as kids. They were friends, they traveled together to festivals in the Jewish calendar. You know, we don't know whether they were close or not. But what we do know in the Bible, in John chapter 1, John the Baptist had this confirmation again of who Jesus is. From verse 29 of John 1, it says this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one, the Son of God.'" So when we see this passage, it's clear that John knows that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. John has seen it, he testifies to it, makes it known publicly. Some of John's disciples actually go on to be Jesus' disciples and follow him instead. So John knows that Jesus is the Messiah. But when you fast forward to Luke 7 or Matthew 11, it's a slightly different story. The context now later is that John the Baptist is in prison. Herod's locked him up, and he's in this pretty tough situation. He doesn't know how long or whether he's going to get out. That first revelation John had of who Jesus is now more of a distant and faint memory, because he's in this tough situation. He doesn't know how long he's got left to live. So while John's in this place, he sends two of his disciples to Jesus, and they ask him a question. The question is, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? You know, I find it interesting. John's previously declared that Jesus was the Lamb of God. He'd seen God's Spirit come upon him. He'd had this revelation, Jesus is the Messiah. He'd seen it, he'd testified to it. Jesus is the Son of God who would take away the sin of the world. John knew it. And yet now he's in prison. His life is about to end. And he starts to experience these doubts. So he sends his disciples to inquire of Jesus just to make sure. And maybe he's thinking, is it definitely worth giving my whole life here? This is serious. Is it worth putting my full and complete trust in Jesus? Can I be sure? Is this worth it? Can I be sure that Jesus is who he said he is? And this is the question we all must ask. Am I sure in my faith in Jesus? You know, these doubts come to John's mind. But even in that place where he's questioning what he knows, you know, even in that place, he does the wise thing, really, because he turns to Jesus for the answer. Our first instinct needs to be to come to Jesus. And I don't want to discredit John the Baptist at all. He's better than me. Jesus says of him, "Among those born of women, none is greater than John." But what I take from the account that if John can experience doubts at times, then we certainly can experience doubts in our faith. And we shouldn't feel, you know, guilt, shame, if we too have these doubts or if we question things at times. But we need to come to Jesus. Like John, be reminded that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's worth it. Given Jesus, everything is surely worth it. So we need to stay close to the shepherd. We can be sure in Jesus. We can be sure that God's goodness and love will follow us all the days of our life. And even if we're like John at the moment, where we don't know how long we've got left, you know, we can be sure in our faith in Jesus, he's worth it. So the next words are verse 6, goodness and love. Surely your goodness and love. So what is the goodness of God? You know, we sing about it regularly. What is God's goodness? You could say God's goodness is his grace and his compassion. You could also say it's the perfection of his character. This morning, we're just going to look at how God's goodness is his glory. You could look at lots of different things, but that's what we're looking at today. And I think we can probably only understand the goodness of God in part. You know, we just struggle to grasp God's goodness fully because of our finite minds. But the part that we can understand, you know, I don't think we can even grasp the extent of the goodness of God without understanding the fear of God. And the word fear I'm using here is reverence and awe. We've just sang, we stand in awe at God. You know, we need that level of understanding of the sheer greatness and holiness of God. So do we comprehend the holiness of God? There's a fascinating encounter. It's in Exodus 33 between Moses and God. So I'll just read a few verses. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Exodus 33 from verse 12 to 23. So from verse 12 it says, Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you'll send with me. You've said, I know you by name and you've found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." It's quite a bold way of speaking to God, isn't it? Maybe it just shows how close Moses was with God. And the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." We've looked at rest a few times throughout this series so far. There is rest in God's presence. Verse 15, then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you've asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." Again, a bold demand from Moses to God. "Now show me your glory." And God replies, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you." So God's holiness and his glory is revealed in his goodness. And from verse 19, "And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I'll put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I'll remove my hand and you'll see my back, but my face must not be seen." So God caused his goodness to pass by Moses, but Moses couldn't watch. The reality is that if he saw God's face, he was going to die. And this is simply because of the holiness of God, the fact that sinful people are unable to be in his presence. In Isaiah 2, the prophet Isaiah had this vision, and he describes how the day of the Lord is coming, and how those who are lost, they will try and hide in the rocks and in the caverns in the cliffs to hide from what's described as the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. You know, those who don't know Jesus are fearful of the holiness of God. In 2 Samuel 6, it describes a time when King David and his men go and they get the Ark of the Covenant back from a man called Abinadab who was looking after it. And they're bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. And while they're traveling, the oxen that is carrying the cart with the ark on it stumbles. And this man called Uzzah, if that's how you pronounce it, he reaches out and he grabs hold of the ark. And there were poles through the ark, through rings on the top of the ark that you were able to hold. So you could hold the poles, but you couldn't touch the ark itself. Again, it's just because of the holiness of God. Sin cannot be in God's holy presence. But because Uzzah touches the ark instead of the poles, he just dies instantly. There's another time in Leviticus 10, and the Bible records how the priests were starting off their ministry in the tabernacle, and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, They're set apart for priestly duties. It's a great responsibility. But the Bible says that they offer fire to God in a way that goes against how God's just recently instructed them to do it. And because they do this in an unauthorized way in God's presence, fire comes out and kills them instantly. You know, disobedience is sin, and sin cannot be in God's holy presence. There is a consequence to sin. And this is a real sad moment for Aaron, Moses, and the people. But it simply just shows the holiness of God. Sin cannot be in God's holy presence. And those are a few examples in Scripture that just demonstrate the holiness of God. I think we need to appreciate the holiness of God to experience the goodness of God. Moses could only look at the back of God. You know, the priests and the Israelites, they couldn't have direct access to God. They weren't even allowed to go close to God. They would die because of God's holiness. And I think sometimes we just forget how much of a privileged position we are in today. You know, we've got direct access to God. It says in Hebrews 4, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. And later in Hebrews 10, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Jesus tore the curtain in two. He removed the shroud that enfolds all people by his blood. And we often take this confidence that we can have, this direct access to God, for granted. I don't know if we had to go through all the ceremonial cleansing processes and offer, you know, thousands of sacrifices all the time, all these procedures that had to be observed, and that only there was a select few people were allowed into the parts of the tabernacle or the temple. Maybe we wouldn't take it for granted so much. We're just so blessed, you know, that Jesus made a way so that we don't have to hide. Our sin doesn't cause us to die in God's perfect holiness, because Jesus has removed our sin. And Zechariah 3 is this great prophetic vision the prophet Zechariah had of how sinful people would one day be allowed into the Holy of Holies. In his vision, Joshua stood in God's presence, but he's not consumed like Aaron's sons were. And his dirty clothes are removed, and instead he's clothed in clean, righteous clothes. You know, this vision, which was completely radical at the time, this was a prophecy that one day there'd be this new covenant established. One day sacrifices wouldn't be needed anymore. Jesus has done it for each one of us. He has clothed us in righteousness. You know, we wouldn't be consumed by fire in God's presence. We wouldn't die if we touched the Ark of the Covenant. When God's goodness passes by, we don't have to hide in the cleft of a rock face. God doesn't need to put his hand out to shield us from his glory and his holiness. We can't just see the back of Jesus from a safe distance. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. Do you know that? You've got the Holy Spirit living in you if you've given your life to Jesus. We are clothed in Jesus' righteousness, and we have this direct relationship with God. We can enter into God's presence with confidence. So if you're trying to keep a safe distance, you're missing out on the goodness of God. If you're keeping a safe distance, you need to draw near. If you're hiding in a cleft in the rock, come out and draw near this morning. God's goodness and his love can be more real to us today. We can experience it without any restriction, because God made a way. God has made a way, and he's a good God. You know, Psalm 23:6, it says, surely your goodness and love will follow me. And this word follow, in verse 6, it's the Hebrew word rodaf, and it means to pursue, to chase, or to run after. And that's the image here in this psalm. God's goodness and love aren't just there sitting back in case we ask for it. God's goodness and love isn't just there if we ever need it in a tough time. But God chases after us. God's love is not a passive love. You know, religion might say that God's goodness and his love are rewards for acts of service. If we live a certain way, if we do certain things, then God owes us back some goodness and love. But a relationship is a different story. You know, a relationship with God is that his goodness and his love pursues us. We can't earn it. It's through faith alone. You know, Luke 15, Jesus tells the famous parable of the lost sheep. And the shepherd has 100 sheep, one goes missing. So the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one that's lost. You know this story. The shepherd searches for it, chases after it, pursues it until he finds it. And that's the picture from this psalm, looking at the good shepherd and his sheep. If you're a Christian this morning, God has done exactly that for you. God's goodness and love pursues us, it chases after us. We are just so blessed. I hope you realize it. And a few verses later in Luke 15, Jesus tells another story, again a famous one, of the son who leaves home and goes his own way. A son who sins and actually disgraces his family when you think about the context. But when the prodigal son comes to his senses and he finally returns home, Jesus describes it that the son's far away and the father's waiting outside. And even more than that, the father runs out to meet him. The father forgives, restores, and blesses him. He celebrates rather than condemns. In Jewish culture those days, men didn't run, but the father in this story does. Again, it just shows that goodness and love that pursues the children of God. We are just so blessed that God's goodness and love chases after us. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, that's the climax to this verse. It's the pinnacle of the psalm. It's the gospel. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the hope for each of us as Christians. This is the sure thing that we're waiting for, looking forward to. Again, it is this assurance. It doesn't say, I hope to dwell. I might dwell one day. No, it says, I will dwell. There is this complete certainty. You know, a place is prepared for us where God is. And we'll dwell there with him forever. There is a physical place where we'll dwell, where we'll live forever with God. The perfect place. You know, sometimes we live as if this earth is our permanent home. I do. But it's not our home. We're just passing through. Or like it says in Hebrews 13, verse 14, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. There is a place to come which far exceeds our imagination. 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul writes that, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And this eternal house, which Paul describes to the church in Corinth, is prepared by Jesus for each one of us. And Jesus said in John 14, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know, this home that is prepared by Jesus is an eternal home. We'll be with him forever. And this word forever, at the end of Psalm 23, maybe that's got a deeper depth of meaning to the shepherds. Shepherds would live semi-nomadic lifestyles. They'd be moving with their flocks to wherever the pastures were green and the waters were the cleanest. And they'd need to keep on the move regularly. So knowing that they're going to have this permanent home, this idea of constancy, is an encouragement for shepherds. You know, this life is just temporary, but a permanent home is prepared for us. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, then I'm afraid you'll be like Uzzah, Nadab, and Abihu. You simply wouldn't be allowed in God's presence. You know, you can only dwell in the house of the Lord if Jesus has taken away your sin. So if you don't have the surety of faith this morning, that God's goodness and love will follow you all the days of your life, and that you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever, you need to come to Jesus this morning and give your life to him. There is a place prepared for all who give their lives to Jesus, who follow Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus, but you just aren't as close to him as you once were, then like John the Baptist, you need to come to him as well this morning. So I'm going to pray in a moment, and it's an opportunity to either give your life to Jesus if you never have done, or to just come back to him for that assurance of salvation which we've looked at this morning. Because you can be sure this morning that God's goodness and love will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word and for Psalm 23. Thank you for your promise, God, that surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. So God, I confess my sins to you, God, and say sorry for all the wrong things that I've done in my life. I accept that Jesus, you are the Son of God. Jesus, I believe in your resurrection, and I put my trust in you, God. I trust in your goodness and love, and I commit my life to you. I ask, God, that you would take away my sin and clothe me in your righteousness, so that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Help me to be completely sure of this, God, this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. And Father, continue in prayer. Father, for those who don't know you but want to get closer to the shepherd this morning, for those who are listening today who need to get to that place of assurance of your goodness and love, God, have that assurance of salvation, Father, I pray that you'd help us to know this truth at a deeper level. Help each of us to grow in our faith so that we may be more like Jesus. Amen.